Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8, we're going to re-examine two scriptures that we looked at Wednesday night, where the Apostle Paul said in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we see here that there are two things mentioned, the sufferings which we are presently enduring and the glory which is to be revealed in us. Now this glory, or this doxa, which is God's values, His opinions, His judgments, we are told will be revealed in us. He did not say revealed to us. He's talking about the time that it will be revealed in us, as though they are seen in someone else, but now are seen in us. So the doxa of God must become a part of us. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth will speak. Therefore that which we enter, or that which enters us and becomes not only a part of us, but actually takes over who we are, reflecting in itself the change of the inner man, the change that begins within us from human life to God life. From the nature of man, as Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death, to the very nature of God Himself, our inner beings reflecting who we are, sons and daughters of Almighty God. Now, notice in verse 19, before we go to prayer this morning, that we see that these values, these opinions and judgments, which are to be revealed in us in verse 18, must also come to a visible expression in a way which will be manifested outwardly. In other words, manifested in our flesh, and thus the very life of Christ must come to manifestation openly in a people, in an elect lady, who then will be ready for the change of the body. Notice verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thee this morning, knowing, Father, that we do suffer in these bodies. We suffer with illnesses. We suffer with the stand that we take for that which we believe. And Father, we recognize, though, that the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory, your doxa, your values, your opinions, and your judgments, which are expressed, not only revealed in us, but expressed through us. And all creation is waiting. They're groaning. They know that we haven't come to that place yet. Paul said, when we were a child, we spoke as a child because we thought as children. And all creation realizes that man yet is in that condition where they're thinking like children. But they're waiting for that time. When we become men, we put away childish thinking. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us, Father, to that which you placed in my heart. Help me, Lord, to somehow find the right words to express it. Because this all, Father, concerns us. Your prophet said that the rapture was 50 years past due, almost 40 years ago. And so, Lord, we realize that you're waiting upon your bride. We realize you're a sovereign God, and yet in your sovereignty you said the bride would make herself ready. And yet we find, Father, that we're not ready, because had we become ready, we'd be gone. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd help us, because that you which began the good work in us, we know that you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice the value that we find in these two verses of Scripture in 18. It speaks of something that's supposed to transpire within us, shaping us, molding us from the inside out. And then we have that which was manifested outwardly in verse 19. Now, Look, the creation itself is groaning and travailing because it's not in the condition it was meant to be in. And verse 23, Paul says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. So he tells us all creation is growing and we ourselves are groaning. So we must just logically ask the question, why does all creation groan, travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? And we find our answer in Galatians 4:19, where the Apostle Paul himself said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He didn't call them elect lady. He didn't call them the bride of Jesus Christ. He called them little children. Now this morning I was going to take a study of Galatians, but I think you can do this on your own. And if you have an opportunity to go to the internet, if you go to BibleGateway.com and read all of Galatians, not only from your own Bibles, your King James or your NIVs or whichever format you have, but read it from one called The Message. It's located at BibleGateway.com. Or the expanded translation, which also is on there. And you'll find that the condition of that church in the Alpha was just not ready. They lost their first love. You find that in the book of Revelations. They weren't mature. There was too much infighting going on. People were going back to law. They were wanting to produce it themselves. You're not going to produce this, what I'm talking about, yourself. You can't. God can, through you. The only thing God requires of you is simply to yield. Put it in 20th century words. Simply just die to yourself. Just die. That's all God asks you to do. Just get out of the way and let Him finish the work which He's began. From a sermon, Divine Healing, Brother Branham said, now, you notice these people who sit and say, well, I accept the Lord. You take their word for it. I would too. I can't judge. God does. But in 10 years from now, they've never progressed a bit. Just staying right in the same old place. See? We've got to grow daily. Each day our hearts hunger and keeps moving on. There's something growing inside of you. Amen. You get bigger and spread out, and you can take more. Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, you're maturing, you're growing. But when you ought to be teachers, you're still babes needing to be taught. Is that right? When you ought to be teachers, something in there growing out, pushing out, making bigger, the Holy Spirit growing. The new birth. If a birth is born from the inside out, the child, it grows if it lives. If it doesn't, it remains. That's why it's called a still birth. It's not moving, it's not growing, it's still. It's just still. If a birth is born from the inside out, the child grows if it lives. If it doesn't, it remains. Is that right? Well, when a birth is on the inside, shouldn't it grow? The Christ in your heart ought to be growing daily, getting bigger, more powerful, understanding things better, forgiving, walking on as God would, till Christ be formed in you, the hope of glory. The hope of the values, the opinions, and the judgments of God. So let's look at these last two statements he says here. Christ in your heart ought to be growing daily, getting bigger, more powerful, understanding things better, forgiving, walking on as God would, till Christ be formed in you, the hope of glory. Now, in order to understand why the Apostle Paul was travailing in himself, you'll have to read the entire fourth chapter of the book of Galatians to understand why he said those words. But not only the fourth chapter, go ahead and read the whole thing, because you find Paul is talking about the adoption, coming to maturity, coming to fullness of your stature in Christ. But he said, you know, when you ought to be teachers, you keep looking back at You know, you start forming traditions and creeds and clans and clicking and all this other stuff. You get your camps and all these things. And Paul said, you know, you got in my day. He said, you know, Peter, he was at rest. He was at peace. He was with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with them, eating with them. But then when the brothers from James came up, he said, the real legalists. And they saw that Peter was doing things that weren't customary to the Jews. He said, my goodness, Peter changed his tune real quick. And he said, not only he, but the brethren that were with him. And even Barnabas, he said, got carried away with their assimilation, their hypocrisy. Isn't that what you find in the churches? Now, I'm not saying this little church, and I'm not saying any church in particular. But why do you think the atheist, and many people who were raised in church became atheists? Because they saw the clicking and the clanning. They saw the self-righteous attitude of people sitting in the pews. Where when they were in the pews, everything was, Lord bless you, my brother. But then they get out and they gossip. They tear people down. They do things that aren't right. And they said, you know, if that's what Christianity is producing, who needs it? And so the Muslim comes along. And, you know, he tries to really put on the self-righteousness. I mean, if you steal, you get your hand cut off. You women, you have to wear these big old black things so that you can't tell you from the shadow. Can't even see your face. Can barely see your eyes. Got the little slit, you know. Man always trying to produce something himself. You can't produce maturity. You have to step out of the way and let God do it through you. In fact, you find that the kids that are the most immature try to act like they're the most mature many times. So go ahead for your homework assignment, if you want to call it that. Read Galatians. And if you can, go do it from the internet. If you got, find the message. It's called The Message. And just to eliminate 4 or 5 pages of notes this morning, otherwise we'd have about 16 pages to hit. I had to eliminate that, but just to give kind of a brief overview. So Paul saw them, and he said, you know, I'm travailing in birth until I see Christ formed in you. And so we find in chapter 4, where he speaks those words, the church is not really focused as an adult, but like little children, they seem to fall under the spell of certain ministers who they allow to rule over them and bring them back into a bondage of a system. Placing men over men and really acting like a bunch of children. That's why he calls them little children. Not bride, not elect, not elect lady, but little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Because you are acting like little children. Now, if we get nothing more accomplished this morning than to just kind of cover one little thought, well, then praise God. If we can get this thought this morning, I think that we'll turn a corner as a church, turn a corner as a people. Because I like what Paul, he looked at the conduct of the believers professing the message of his day. And they seemed to just vacillate back and forth, between law and grace. Depending on who they were listening to at the time, who they were with. And to be in that kind of a condition shows that they were yet children. As you saw Wednesday night, Paul agonized over this childish condition, praying that God would, that Christ would be formed in them. But now this word formed was translated from the Greek word, which means to arrange the parts to bring into alignment. Now, do we believe or do we not believe that we are one body? The body of Christ. Well, then this word Christ formed in you means to arrange the parts to where the parts come together into one alignment. You see, if you're disjointed, the body doesn't work so well. I saw a creature on a video not too long ago. The person actually was disjointed and walked like an animal on all fours. The knees were not, you know, turning this way, they were actually backwards, like an animal. So when they walked, you know, their knees didn't go forward like this. It was actually like, you know, it was just like an animal's, where the knees go backwards. That's a dysfunctional body. It can't stand erect. It can't do what other humans do. It was in India someplace, just walking along the streets, looked like an animal with a human head. But it means to arrange the parts, to bring into alignment. In other words, we, each of us, is a part of the body of Christ, but we're not aligned with Christ as we ought to be aligned. We all, every man, are not thinking in terms of the family or the body of Christ, but are thinking every man on his own things. Now, Paul said in Philippians 2 and 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. Jesus, one of the last acts he did with the apostles, he washed their feet, and he said, if you regard me as your Lord and Master, then you must do what I'm doing, because I'm the expression seed. I'm the example seed. I'm doing as an example what you ought to be doing. And he said, the man that thinks himself the highest among you should be the most servant of all. In other words, if you've got this notion that you're really somebody, then get your nose down and start washing their feet. You be the servant. Brother Branham called Jesus the foot wash funky. You realize that? Brother Branham said there's no big ones, no big I's and little U's in this message. There isn't. And we talk about it, you know, we kind of express those things to one another, but do we really believe it? Paul said, how can God deal with you when you're respecters of persons? Some say I'm of Apollo, some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of this or that. He said, aren't you carnal? You see, in a family, you all work together. Yesterday we had a lovely meal. And I was commenting to Brother Russ, I said, notice, and your father, I said, notice, everybody working together. Everybody's finding something to do, helping clean up. And, you know, there was, 19 people there. At least 50% of the people were, and I have to say the women, they were working together in harmony. It was lovely to watch. One would grab a platter and clean it. Another would take another platter and empty the contents into a baggie and just clean it up like you do here after service when we have fellowship. Everybody just kind of pitch in. That's what family is all about. Everybody has something to do. We all pitch in together. That's what the message should be. Not this church over here and this church over here and there's a church down there and none of us get along. And like the brothers over in Africa when I was there, in Zambia, after preaching on the body of Christ and the spirit of adoption, 8 pastors from 8 different churches in that town begin to hug and embrace each other and weeping. And they said, this is the first time in 20 years, excuse me, this is the first time in 20 years that we've all attended the same meeting together. And they said, you don't understand what took place here, Brother Brian, but we do because we're here. And they said, if another minister was coming down the sidewalk and you were on the same sidewalk, one of you would end up walking across the street so you didn't have to talk to him. And that's Christianity. That's the best that the message. That's the best that Christianity can produce. Why? Because it's all market share. It's me, myself. It's not looking at the message or the children of God in this message as one big family? And how can we do and what can we do to help that family? No, it's what can we do to get those people from that church over to our church? To make our church, you know, the big light, the big light on the hill, you know. Yeah, it just, you see, it's so immature. It really is. Notice his thoughts were not for himself. They were for his brethren, Jesus. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Think not on yourselves, but think on the things of others. Let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you, who gave of himself to the point of death. Now, we've not been asked to strive unto blood. We've not been asked to give our own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has been given for you. But can you give yourself to God? And as John said, how can you say you love God if you don't love his children? You see, the bride is not there yet, or the rapture would have taken place. There needs to be a humbling. Paul saw it. William Branham saw it. They both tried to teach us that this is the condition we need to come to, but would the people listen? No. But there is ordained a people who will listen and who will humble themselves. Now remember, if God has to humble you, you'll be broken. But if you dash yourself against the stone or the word and humble yourself, you'll be lifted up in due season. You see, there's no way that there'll come a rapture until this condition is met. Because the scripture tells us that if we humble ourselves, God will lift you up in due season. That's your rapture. John said the same thing. He said, now you are the sons of God, but it sure doesn't look like what you ought to be. But there's coming a time that when he shall appear, and that time of the appearing, you will be like him. Why? Because you will see him as he truly is. And seeing him as he truly is, you will begin to recognize what you truly are. Now, I believe the appearing, which is the phaneroo, is when God has manifested himself in his true characteristics. And you have seen in a man, William Branham, in this hour, that true humbling, that true humility, that true self-sacrificial nature. And you saw in him Christ. And when you see that attribute on display, and you recognize yourself as sons of God, and there's the pattern again, and that pattern was in Jesus Christ, and we see that in this man, William Branham. And now, I'm a son, your daughters, your sons. God expects us. He reveals it to us and then in us. And by the law of nature, that which has been revealed in us has got to manifest out through us. Amen? John said, as I said, the same thing. That's why Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child because I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish thinking. And we know that which is perfect is come. He said, when that which is perfect is come. And we know that which is perfect is the perfect revealed word, as Brother Branham taught us. And we have, by God's grace, a perfect revealed word for us in this day. Because God himself came down with a shout, which is a message. Therefore, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's the in part? It's the foolish, childish acting. It's the self-centered acting. Not acting like a father. And look, a mom and dad, they put out a lot for their kids. More than you kids know. Until one day you have your own. Then you're going to realize how much you live for others. Every mom, every dad that I know that's a good, godly Christian, they put out a lot for their kids. Self-sacrificial. And you find it a joy to put out. It's a blessing to you. But when you're children, all you do is you want and you want and you want. You want the focus on you. It's all about you. It's not all about you. It's all about Him. So here's my conclusion on this matter. The bride is not yet mature. We've been commanded by God's prophet to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. We're not ripened in our spirit. We are not yet sweet in our spirit. We are still too touchy about our own position in the body and not concerned about the body itself. You ever watch kids fuss with each other? One crowds the other's space. And they get upset. They get ornery. They start pushing and shoving. Why? He touched me. Yeah. Same thing in the churches. Same thing in the ministry. The ministry's not mature. If they were, listen, I don't think there's a one. Not a one that's mature. Not to the point where William Branham was mature. And he's no longer with us. But we've got to get there, and we will get there by God's grace. There's just too much jesting for power and for importance in the body and not enough humility and dying to self. There's just too much self, not enough focus on the entire body itself. So with that in mind, we're going to discuss how do we get there. My hope in this reading and your homework assignment in Galatians 4 is that you can see the atmosphere Paul dealt with in the Alpha ministry so that you can recognize the same scenes taking place in the Omega ministry of Christ. Because the bride must come to maturity, that is the first duty of the fivefold ministry, is to bring her to maturity. But it seems that the fivefold ministry themselves need a good dose of maturity themselves. And you can't expect the people to live above those who teach them. From the message, what is the vision, Brother Branham said, now most people, they think that someone who sees visions ought to be divine. No, sir. Not by any means. No, sir. There is no one divine but God. That's all. And there is no one. There's no difference in none of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. And one's not above the other one, just one's given something, and he will have to answer for what he'd done with what talent was given him. That's right. Every person has to answer for that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having respect, but let's have respect for everyone. I've seen too much where people almost idolize certain ministers. Everything that minister, like Brother Branson, people hold on to their word like it's God speaking. Now, there's nothing wrong with being reverent. But let me tell you something. You get your eyes focused on a man and God will take the man down. Oh, yeah, He will. Get your eyes focused on the whole picture. And the picture is the body of Christ. For thirsting for life, Brother Branson said, and we're no more, we're not greater than one another. We're all the same. We're just, if a person isn't no more than a little housewife, she's just as much in the kingdom of God as the apostle or prophet or whatever he is. She's God's child. And there's no difference in us. God puts some to do one thing and some another. That don't make us above anyone. Just what God chose us to do. I never could understand it, having played athletics, where people would idolize the athlete like they were some great superhuman. I remember walking out of the training camp with the Minnesota Vikings, 23-year-old kid, because I could kick a football, a pig skin. So because I could kick a pig's skin, people would look up to you as if you're like some god or something. On campus, I'd walk across campus and people could come up and tell me more about my life than I knew myself, it seemed. Well, Steve, you know there's some people that can tell you statistics, and they know all the statistics, every batter, every average, everything they ever did. Such folly. And coming out one day for practice, there was a man there who was probably in his late 30s, early 40s. Had two young boys with him. And he come up to me and said, "I'd like to get your autograph." And I looked at him, and I'm 23, and he's probably double my age, close to it. And I said, "Just a minute." I said, "This is all wrong. I should be getting your autograph. I haven't done a thing, except for kick a stupid piece of skin, but you're raising these kids. That's far greater than what I'm doing." And that's the way I've always felt. You know, there's too much admiration for the wrong things. It shouldn't be what you know that you're admired for. It's, you know what you should be admired for? What you've done to help other people. You know, the man that dies and goes, he lays in the grave. They don't get up there on his eulogy and eulogize how great a president he was and how many people's homes he foreclosed on and what he did for the company's coffers. The eulogies usually come because of the way the person treated other people. And they eschewed respect for other people. Brother Wayne Jenkins wasn't extolled and he wasn't eulogized for having been such a great rugby player. Although he had been a great rugby player, but the eulogies were because he was so Christ-like. So helping of others. People remembering when he'd stop what he was doing. He'd go and help an old man that was having trouble getting in his car. Or a little woman, old lady, trying to cross a street in a busy street. Taking time from his, whatever he was expected to do. Just take the few minutes it would take to just stop his own actions, go help that person. And that's what people saw in Brother Wayne. Realizing that the whole is greater than the individual components that go into it. In other words, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on the picture, the body of Christ that God wants to bring to maturity. Don't be focusing even on others' immaturity, but you be the mature person. That when others are fussing, you don't enter into the fuss with them. You don't have your own little barbs to say to keep the fuss going. Learn that your words don't mean nothing, but you will be held accountable for them. It's God's word that's creative power. It's God's word that can create atmospheres. So let go and let God. From where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Brown said, and then when he become of age, at a certain age he set a great date. And he called witnesses out into the street, and he took this boy and put on a special robe on him, a beautiful robe, and set him out on the street and had a ceremony of adoption. And the father, the very father of this boy, adopted the boy into his own family. Now you know that by the scripture, the placing of a son. And adopted him into his own family, and therefore, from that day on, that boy had a legal right to his daddy's checks, or whatever the father had, he was heir to it. He was adopted. He was just equal, had the authority over all of his father's goods. He was no longer a tutor, or cared for by a tutor. He was absolutely in possession. And that's where the church has gone now. When you got back there and was born again, you think that settles it. You went off at ease. Now you're finding yourself with cramps, not enough manna, backsliding from one meeting to the other. What is it? Is God has watched the conduct of his church. He's watching your conduct, listening to the things that you say. From his sermon, Divine Healing, Brother Branham said, now notice that those people who sit and say, well, I accept the Lord, you take their word for it. I would too. I can't judge. God does. But in 10 years from now, they've never progressed a bit, just staying right in the same old place. We grow daily. Do you see yourself growing? Or do you see yourself backsliding? We grow daily. Our heart hungers, keeps moving on. There's something growing inside you. Life is supposed to multiply. And yet we go the other direction. Now Paul said in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Yeah? Is there a forming? In a sermon, Sardisian Church Age, Brother Branham said, "And the earth is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to be manifested God's sons, as God's sons. Because after all, this world was not given for God to control." Let's notice, that's right. Who is the God of this earth? Man. That's his dominion. All, everything in the earth is subject to the man. Through sin he fell. Through death, Christ's redeeming power, he comes back again. That's right. Because the earth belongs to man, it was given to him. And he was ruler over everything. And all nature's groaning and waiting for that time that when the sons of God will be manifested again. Oh my, manifestation of the sons of God. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to let every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith." Now, to think soberly means that you have got to have a right mind to do so. What Paul is telling us here is that we should not allow ourselves to get puffed up by the revelation or the measure of faith that has been revealed to us. For after all, it is not of our own efforts or study that gives us this message, this faith, this revelation. We didn't think of it first. God sent it to us via a prophet. It's God's doing. It's by God's grace that He's revealed Himself to us in this hour. In examining scriptural humility, we find that the true scriptural humility is not so much a mannerism, like, "Lord, bless you, my brother." That's a put on. Nor is it an action. But rather, the true scriptural humility is a condition of the mind. For it is simply knowing your place in the gospel. That's what Brother Branham said. Or knowing your position in the body of Christ. In Colossians 3 and 12 we read, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering." Where does humility come from? It's not the action. It's not the put on. It's in the mind. Notice the Apostle Paul used the phrase humbleness of mind, and humility is a condition of the mind. Therefore, humility is not bowels of mercies. Humility is not kindness. Humility is not meekness, nor is it long-suffering. It is listed here as one amongst many different attributes, but it is not those attributes. And yet, if you're a true Christian, you will possess all of these attributes plus humility. From his sermon, "Sirs, We Would See Jesus," Brother Branham said, concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he said, "He come to show what God was. Anything that's high and haughty isn't God. God is low and humble. That's what made him God. See, something that comes low, not them that goes high. So God doesn't dwell in hierarchies and things. He dwells in humility. The way up is down. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled." That's right. See, God knows how to do it. So you have to remember, humble yourself before God. Don't try to think your own thoughts. Think His thoughts, see? Notice He said, humble yourself before God. Well, how do we humble ourselves before God? He says, don't try to think your own thoughts. Think His thoughts. That's humbling yourself before God. Therefore, true humility is a condition of the mind. It's letting go of anything or any thought that would exalt itself against God. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." To the obedience of Christ. But why is it that when God reveals a portion of himself to man, they get exalted, they get puffed up? Why is it that men are always vying for position? In Matthew 18:1, we read, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Or John and James, you know, Jesus, when you, their mother kind of urged them on, you know, "Jesus, when you get your kingdom, can I sit on your right hand and my brother on your left hand?" Jesus said to them, "Can you suffer what I'm going to suffer?" And they said, "Yes, we'll do it." He said, "That's fine, and that's good. But I can't say who's on my right side and who's on my left. It's not mine to give, it's God's." But just think of that attitude. When there was people that were out there casting out devils in the name of Jesus, the apostles saw them and said, "Oh, you stop that, you stop that, you stop that. You're not out. You're not part of us." Jesus said, "Let them alone. If they're not against us, they're for us." You see, we've got it just the opposite. We say if they're not for us, they're against us. That's not what Jesus said. He said if they're not against us, they're for us. Let them alone. Bless them. Pray for them. It's part of a body. It doesn't have to come out of this pulpit. It doesn't have to come out of this church. It doesn't have to come out of this message. You say, "Oh, that's blasphemy." No, I'm talking about being a Christian. Brother Branham said there's Christians in every denomination. It's about time we start thinking in terms of being Christian, Christ-like, instead of, are they in my dogma group? Are they in my camp? Start looking at, Brother Branham said, the reason my ministry was so successful is because I love people. People. Not believers in the message who go to my church. He loves those too. But he loves people. Tries to help people. Now, what kind of a question was that for those people to want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom? If these men really understood sovereignty in the solitary God, they would not have even asked the question. But that's man. And I believe that is why it was recorded in the scriptures. So we can see how carnal man can get, even though they were walking with Jesus for 3 years. Just like those people who could stand there and watch miracle after miracle that take place in Moses' ministry. They saw one man with a stick speaking to the sea, and the sea parted and destroyed the most powerful military force on earth at that time. And then a few days later, they were ready to stone the same man. I just don't understand that kind of thinking. From the book of Exodus, chapter 17, "And all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Why are you fussing so much with me? Wherefore do you put the Lord to the test? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come forth water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Why the fussing? Life is too short to be fussing. So we see here the apostles themselves were carnal, and they vied with one another to see who should be the greatest in the kingdom of God. We saw the same thing in Moses' day, the people chiding with one another. And before Jesus tells them this parable, he talks to them about humility. Verse 2, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, And he set him in the midst of them. Now notice how Jesus calls this little child. Probably no special little child to the apostles, but that child was special to his mother and father. But to make an illustration, he calls for this little child and then he says to them, "You all think that you're something, but let me tell you something. If you do not become like this little child, you will not even have a place in my kingdom or the kingdom of my Father." Now notice his words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now the word "verily" means surely or truly or of a truth, I say unto you. "Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now those are pretty strong words coming from Jesus to those men who had given up house and lands and people and family to follow him. And yet he did not say those things just to make a point. He said them because he meant what he said. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word is going to fall. Notice he said, "Except you be converted." And the word "convert" means to turn oneself over from one's course or conduct, or to change one's mind. So, in other words, he was not happy with what was going on in their ranks. And he let them know that unless they stopped thinking like they were and humble down and become like this child, they would in no way enter into the kingdom of God. We think of little children as being innocent. We think of little children as being helpless. They need mom. They need dad. They need help. Now, as I ask you, isn't it time that the people in this message began to come to a place where they can be kind to one another, treat one another with respect? Is it really necessary for the people in the churches to place a fence around their ministers to protect them from others getting too close? Is that the Christian way, or is that the way of man, to put up fences to keep people out? Did that Brother Branham say that when he ventured over to the other side, he was transported or carried off? He said, "I'll call it a vision so it doesn't stumble you," but he said, "I was there." And he said, "The people were in such a condition, there was such sweetness there." And he said, "We've got to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to mature," he said, "to come to the place where we have that sweetness." And yet, the further and further people go into the doctrine and other dogmas and creeds in this message, the harder and harder they become in the way they deal with others. They're going in the other direction. What Son are they laying in? That's the question. What Son are they laying in? It should be the S-O-N. Laying in the presence of the Son of God. Watching his life. Watching his motives. Watching his objectives. Until those objectives and motives become part of you. What good is the doctrine to know there's one God, he had a Son, if we don't absorb that Son shine into us and become obedient children? Not legalistic children. That's not the obedience I'm talking about. I'm talking about a yielded vessel. Because the Holy Spirit is timid. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. And Brother Bram said the dove could never light on a wolf or a bear. Or a pit bull. No, the Holy Spirit must find a lamb nature. Whatever happened to what Brother Bram taught us about making the circle bigger? Whatever happened to Christian love and Christian charity? Whatever happened to giving your second coat to the stranger in need? Whatever happened to feeding the poor and helping the fatherless? I don't say that we need to set works programs up, but we need to be humble down, and begin to show respect and appreciation for all the things that God has given us. In verse 4 he says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So the way up is down, my brother, my sisters. From a prayer line, Brother Branham said, and then those people looked to that old fisherman, and you know what they did? If he'd have had some great degree to go by, he'd have had something to glory in. But God took nothing and made something out of him. That's the way God does. Just takes the nothing to make something. And when you can become nothing in your own sight, you're becoming something in God's sight then. And always remember this, friends, the way up is down. He that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So just love him with all your heart and forget all that you've ever known about all, all other things but Jesus Christ. Just go ahead and love him and work for him, serve him. If he wants you to be the doormat, well, you just be the doormat. It's whatever he wants you to do, you do it. God bless you now. How many of you, honestly, in your heart, are willing just to be the doormat? Now, what do you suppose went through the minds of those apostles when Jesus called for that little child to come forth? And what about those educated religious separatists? But when he began to speak, he let them know that they had a wrong attitude and this child had the right attitude. From the angel of the covenant, Brother Branham said, don't expect to know God by education or theology. You know God by being born again, the new birth. The Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God and he so entangled it in there. He said, I've hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent and will reveal it unto babes such as will learn. So if you want to know anything, get to be a baby. Don't be too smart. The way up is down. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be brought abase. And I think of writing the scriptures and how the Holy Spirit hid those mysteries in there, and all the Bible schools and seminaries will never be able to pull it out. God knows it alone and will reveal it to whom he will. Is that right? As Brother Branham said, I would rather know the author than to know his book. Oh, that's blasphemy, Brother Branham. No, it's not blasphemy. I'd rather have a right heart and wrong doctrine. They have the doctrine right, but my heart all hard and crusty. Now, come on. This is hitting home here. Brother Brown said, I would rather know the author than his book. God wants that intimacy. He wants you to love him. He wants you, as Brother Brown said, to make love to him. Not in the carnal sense of the word. I'm talking about a yielding, relaxing, enjoying life, enjoying the blessings God gives you. Have you ever noticed people that have a lot of things don't have respect for any of it? And yet they've got this lust for more, because the things that they have never satisfies. Well, God can give you that which satisfies. And that's friendship. That's relationship. That's someone you can go to when you're not feeling so good. When you're down. When you're being stepped on. When you are the doormat. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put him first. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Do you realize what he's saying here? We should be of such a nature that it means just as much to us to speak to the children as it means to speak to the adults. We should try just as hard to teach the child as we try to teach the adult. God hides in simplicity and he does not manifest himself in great swelling words. But God has chosen the simple things whereby to express himself to us. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, he said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are even called. But God has chosen the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. How many mighty men, how many kings, how many presidents of the United States are even going to be saved? I would venture to say less than what you could put on one hand. And when they're all bound together in hell, in that burning, hot flames, the strongest soldiers, the biggest, the brawniest, they're going to cry out the loudest. Therefore, humility is to know your place in the Word. To know your place in God's plan. And if you know that something is outside of God's thinking, then it's not worth even thinking about. Brother Branham said in his message, "Be not afraid." He said, "Some people think humility is something that ought to wear a skirt." No, no. You must understand that Jesus, the humblest man that ever lived, he could plait ropes together and look at them in anger and run them out of the temple. Yes, sir, he certainly did. And in the same sermon, paragraph 67, Brother Branham was talking about the man that was healed on the Sabbath day when Jesus walked past the multitude and healed one laying on a cot. And he said, "And the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin court," you know, the church, "they questioned him, 'What about all the rest of these?' And he said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son does nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise.'" That's compassion. Compassion is to follow the will of God, not human sympathy, but compassion. Oh, it's two different words altogether, sympathy and compassion. See, if it wasn't, Jesus sure made a rude mistake when he did that, see. Too many people have the wrong understanding of what humility is all about. They think the guy who walks around like a dish rag is the one who's humble. They think if they can just say, "Well, Lord bless you, my precious brother," just the right way, then that's being humble. But that's not humble. Brother Branham set the record straight when he said Jesus Christ was the most humble man that ever lived. And he took a rope and he braided it, made a whip out of it. Then he speaks of compassion. He says, "Compassion is not human sympathy, but doing the will of God." That's exactly what humility is, to know your place and walk in the order for which you were called. Humility is not some feminine or sissified mannerism, but true humility is knowing your place in the gospel and standing firm, for when you have done all you can do to stand, you simply stand. Excuse me. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're told that the reason the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were too proud. Well, you know, we've been wandering longer than 40 years, brother, sister. Our prophet, our Moses, has been off the scene for 46 years. So that what does that tell you? It tells you that there's a lot more pride in this age than there was back then. It's better to humble yourself before God humbles you. And if you do humble yourself, you have a blessing and promise of God according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." God said he will not share his glory with any man. Therefore, he will only use those men who humble themselves enough to give him all the praise, honor, and glory. Every ministry under the pillar of fire that ever had great success was man, and God walked in true humility. Moses, Paul, Jesus, William Branham. Each of these men knew their place and did exactly what God showed them to do. They did nothing more, nothing less. That's true humility. God said, "Here is the greatest servant of all. He's blind to everything but what I show him. He's deaf to everything but what he hears me say." It's knowing your place in the Word. From letting off the pressure, Brother Rand said, humility is a way to success. That's right. From a sermon, "In His Eye Be Not Afraid," Brother Rand said, "That's what makes him God to me, because he humbled himself. God is humility." Don't never forget that. Humility is God. Never boastful. It's always humility. In Philippians 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." You know what a church this would be? What a message this message would be if everyone you came across and everybody did the same thing, that we all esteem the other better than ourselves. From Noble Roman, he said, "I want you to notice his attitude. He didn't approach feeling that he had it coming to him. He approached and he said he was unworthy. I want you to take that attitude also, that you cannot come with a predominant attitude and get anything from God. You must come reverent, humble, and then God will deal with you and then you will get what you ask for. From the angel of God, he said, the Spanish people, you're humble. You're willing to receive. You'll just take the crumbs. You come in that attitude, that's the reason you get healed. That's the reason you're healed, because you come humble. Anyone who comes stiff-necked will never receive nothing from God. From Questions and Answers, COD, he said, and isn't that just the way the people get today? Let God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him, and he gets to be a know-it-all. He's got to start an organization, or he's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with, that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? See? A man that God can bless and he'll still keep himself a man, not become an angel or a god. As soon as a man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, what me, mine, I, my, mine, all that. That's the wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessing, and more he blesses, the littler the man becomes, and you'll never get no more out of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. Now that self means you've got to make yourself little. He that will exalt himself, God will bring abase. But he that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big, and you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Then you might ask, to what degree would we humble ourselves? And Jesus said in Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I've got several more pages of quotes, but they're all basically the same thing from Brother Branham. Peter talks about being clothed with humility. God gives grace to the humble, humbling yourself in the hands under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he'll exalt thee. We could read the book of James. We have many more testimonies of William Branham, but they all say the same thing, the same message, clear. God is not going to take an arrogant bride. And personally, I don't know any man that would want an arrogant wife or an arrogant bride, no matter how pretty she is. An arrogant woman is like, what's the scripture say? Water in the blood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly approach thy throne of mercy, believing, Father, that you have come down. And in that Alpha, when you came in the form of a dove, and you lighted upon the Lamb of God, we ask, Father, as Jesus called us his lambs, we ask that that nature of the Lamb would be characteristic of our nature. Help us, Father, to humble our own selves, that you might lift us up. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, until Christ be formed in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Yeah.